bring a Bible to a Bible conference. Let's run through some things real quick. I got a lot to talk about today. I don't know if I'm going to get all through it. But let's understand some things, okay, about your Bible. Let's understand where we got it from and how we still have it. I believe three Bible doctrines. I believe in Bible inspiration. I believe in Bible preservation. And I believe in Bible translation. And I have verses. I'll show them to you. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you do that very quickly, then we'll move along. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse 21, or verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I want you to ask you a question. What does the word interpretation mean? Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is Bible inspiration. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 1. I like to put a lot of verses up on the screen, but I like to hear Bible pages. Revival sounds like Bible pages turning in a church. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Aren't you glad Jeremiah wasn't aborted?
Yeah. Amen.
And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That is Bible inspiration. There's two verses right there. Ezekiel, you know how Ezekiel got it? Ezekiel, God had he saw a hand with a roll of a book in his hand. And he was given that roll of a book. And he was told, it was sweet as honey, he was told to eat it, and he ate it. Then God said, now you can go speak. John, the same thing. In John chapter 10, he was given a little book and he was told to eat it. And God said, then you're going to prophesy before all nations. And that's exactly what's going on. So that's Bible inspiration. I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine. You believe that? Say amen. Okay. So that's Bible inspiration. Number two, Bible preservation. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Consider this. Paul didn't say all scripture was given by inspiration of God. He did not say was. He said is. Does that mean that we're still writing Bible verses? No. But the Holy Ghost breathes every time you read God's word.
Amen.
And if the Holy Ghost does not breathe, we do not have life. Because that's where our life comes from. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are, and that's present tense, pure words. Not was pure words, not in the original manuscripts, pure words, but they are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation until next week. It's not what he said, is it? He said, I'll preserve them from this generation forever. That is Bible preservation. And I got some more to show you on that here in a little bit. What about Bible translation? Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Very quickly, Isaiah 28. It'd do you some good to do a study of Isaiah 28. Find out what wine and strong drink represent in the Bible. Find out about all these preachers that are drunk. Okay? Drunkenness and wine and strong drink are indicative of false doctrine in the Bible. When you have the sweet wine, the new wine of the Holy Spirit, you're sober. Amen? And when you're sober, you'll be able to tell the adversary, the roaring lion, from the lion of the tribe of Judah. You'll be able to see the difference because you're not drunk. Amen? All right. Anyway, he said in Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Read a little Old Testament, read a little New Testament. All of a sudden it'll start making sense to you. Amen. And he said, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Isn't it interesting that Moses had stammering lips? God spoke through Moses.
Amen.
Then he said, but I'm going to speak through another language. So we go to the New Testament, go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The New Testament was written in what language?
English.
All right. We'll get there. First, it was written in Greek. And God said that it would be. He said, I'll speak in another tongue. And so sure enough, when he gives the new covenant, he speaks in Greek. And so in Acts chapter 2, what happened? Verse 7, all the disciples are speaking in tongues, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? Yeah. I believe in Bible inspiration, Bible preservation, and Bible translation.
Amen.
I know a lot of good guys who will only use the King James who will say, I don't believe a Bible translation can be inspired. I just respectfully say, you're wrong. The Bible says you're wrong. Those men were speaking languages other than Hebrew all throughout Jerusalem, and everybody heard the Word of God in their own language.
Amen.
It was God's intention that once Israel rejected Christ on the cross, that he was going to go forth to all kindreds and tongues. He's going to speak to them. When I pray to God, I don't pray in Greek and Hebrew. I don't know it.
Amen.
Okay? I pray in English. And when I feel the Holy Spirit move on me, you talking about God speaking with you, God dealing with you, how does that work? I just hear that still small voice inside my spirit, and it's always in English. That's how I hear it. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul actually quoted Isaiah 28:11. But he added a little bit to it. And he can do that. He was an apostle. God blessed it. So in 1 Corinthians 14, if you know, is about the gift of tongues. And being able to speak in unknown tongues and the interpretation of that tongue. So he said in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 14, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. That is a little bit different than what Isaiah said, but God's Holy Spirit was directing Paul to write it down exactly the way God told him to. And he said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And God intends for us to be able to hear his word in our language.
Amen.
Let's move on, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is denouncing the practice of multiple untold or unknown tongues going on in the church. He said, let everything be done decently and in order. So he lays out rules in verse 27. He lays out rules and guidelines for how it's to be done. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most, how many?
Three.
Did you know your Bible was originally written in three languages? Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Who in here knows those three languages? Can stand up and speak them. Who in here can read the letters? Just barely. I can remember a few things I learned in Bible college. They're unknown to us, and yet they are three languages that God used to pen the originals of his word. And then it says under that, and that by course, and then let one do what?
Interpret.
Which means translate it.
Amen.
Let one translate it. I have right here everything that I need to find out about who God is, how he works, and how he saves people. Amen?
Amen.
Because it was written in three unknown tongues, and it's been interpreted all together, and there is a constant and consistent flow between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's because we don't have to go back and learn all of Hebrew and Aramaic, and then go learn everything we can about Greek in order to really understand the Bible. You just read a little bit. Brother Charlie was reading a while ago about that rock. That rock was Christ. It calls him a rock in the Old Testament. I don't know what the Hebrew word was. I don't know what the Greek word was, but in English, he's the rock.
Amen.
Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Amen?
Amen?
So maybe that'll help you this morning. All right, let's have some fun. You can turn your Bible here, Psalm 139, and underline that if you would. Psalm 139:16 is one of my favorite places in the Bible. I've been reading a book about DNA and about the human cell. I'm just barely into it. I read a little bit, my jaw drops, my eyes get this big, and I'm going, that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. I know what that is. That's in the Bible. Psalm 139. Thine eyes did see my, this verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, I want you to think about the book. What did God have in his right hand? Revelation chapter 5. He had a book sealed with seven seals. You know what the seven seals are? Holy Spirit. The seven seals of God are the seven spirits of God. You and I, because we, Ephesians chapter 1, because we believe the word of God, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and we're given the earnest of his, of our inheritance that is to come. And so the seven seals represent the Holy Spirit. If, here again, if you read your Bible and the Spirit does not breathe and give inspiration and give life unto your soul, you'll die. Our churches are dying because they don't believe the Bible anymore. Amen. The Spirit of life is not breathing inside of those churches. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So anyway, but God had a book in his right hand. It was written on the front side and on the back side. Did you know that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the book in his hand, the tablets, they were written on the front and the back. You know why? Filled up on both sides. Number one, they were written in stone, which means you cannot erase them. Number two, they were written fully on the front and fully on the back because you cannot add to them.
Amen.
Isn't, isn't God smart? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I like that. So anyway, in thy book, and you're holding that book in your lap, in your hand right now, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And I'm going to show you what that means. Look up here on the screen here. I like doing this. He says, in thy book, DNA is written just like a book. I'm reading a book on DNA. Nobody knew before the 1950s, nobody knew how it was that a male and a female passed their traits, their appearances, everything about that down to their offspring. They had theories, they had ideas, but no one really knew about it. And so most of what we know about DNA is about 60 years old. Most of that knowledge of what we know about DNA now is about 10 to 15 years old. And they're still exploring and they're still looking. But what they found out was that it's written just like a book. They found out the hard way what they could have known that David said 3,000 years ago, in thy book all my members were written. So here's what it looks like. In thy book, all my members were written. Every part of my body, every part of my family, my daughters, my sons, everything about them, my grandchildren, everything about them was written in a book from the moment they were conceived, which in continuance was fashioned, and this is an embryo forming in the womb, when as yet there was none of them. When you were conceived, you look like that. Some of you look a lot worse than that now, but when you were conceived, you look like that. You didn't have a head, arms, feet, toenails, a belly button. You didn't have anything like that. But everything that you have in and on your body right now was written in a book from day one. Everything about you. All your members were written. Let me show you what else it looks like. In thy book, Holy Bible, all the members are written. Amen?
Yes.
All the members are written in the book. It's the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? And if it's not written in the book of life, what happens to you? You're cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah, that's right.
Because your name's not written in the book of life. So in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned. You know what that is? That's what's been happening this week. People getting saved at camp meeting.
Amen.
People don't get saved at camp meeting.
Amen. Come on.
Amen. Preachers come and repent at camp meeting.
Yeah. That's true.
Amen.
Come on.
But we've got people being saved still to this day. People are getting saved. God is continuously fashioning the members of his body. There's still people coming to the Lord. Do you get that? Say amen.
Amen.
When as yet, on the day of Pentecost, there was none of them. There was just a few disciples in an upper room. The Holy Ghost was poured out. Then the men went out into the street, turned all the lights off, got their drums and their guitars out and sang contemporary music, and everybody came to the altar. Is that what they did? No. They preached.
Amen.
They preached the Word of God.
Amen.
They preached the Gospel. 3,000 people came to the Lord right then and there. And God has been continuously adding to His body since that day.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
I love this stuff. Let me show you, let me explain a little bit about DNA here. It looks like, sort of looks like a ladder. It has two rungs, one on each side. And it has these chemicals that join it together. And I'm going to explain those in a little bit. What I'm trying to do is, what's hard to do is try to make Arkansas Hillbilly smart. Okay? I'm going to do my best. Okay? You see these sides to the ladder here? They're made of sugar and phosphorus. Sugar. Think about sugar. It tastes how? Like honey. Phosphorus. You know what that is? You ever seen them shoot tracer bullets? What do they have on them? Phosphorus. Why? It lights up. That's what the word phosphorus means. So the very backbone of DNA, the spine of DNA, the two things that go up and down are made of sugar and light. Wow. They're joined together by four chemicals: adenine, thymine, guanine, and cytosine. And there are rules here. Guanine can only match cytosine. Adenine can only hook to thymine. So when the cell is replicating itself, it needs to send a copy of this book over to the new cell so the new cell can live. How it does that is that it splits it in half. It rightly divides it and takes one half of it and puts it in the new cell. The new cell then knows how to recreate the other half. Because if it sees adenine, it knows that across from there must be thymine. Follow me so far? Okay. If Mike and Brenda Hutzel and Mike and Lisa Hoggard went out to eat, and we got to the table, and Brenda sat here and Lisa sat here, that means Mike Hutzel is only going to sit by Brenda Hutzel. And Mike Hoggard is only going to sit by Lisa Hoggard. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Okay? Anything else is confusion. Amen?
Amen?
That's the rules. So when half of the strand goes to the new cell, if it's adenine here, it must be thymine, so it puts a thymine molecule right here. And if it's guanine here, it must be cytosine here. And when it's done, it has recreated that entire strand from just half of it. Isn't that cool? All right, now watch this. This is actually in your Bible. Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Sugar. "The entrance of thy words giveth" what? Phosphorus. It's a book. God wrote it. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah said, now concerning the matched pairs, Isaiah said, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." The scientists now know how to read the book. They know how to read DNA. Why? Because they found out that it wasn't just a bowl of alphabet soup with different things just floating around out of order. They found out that there'll be a string of letters, codes, and then there'll be a pattern that they call stop DNA, stop codon. It's a period at the end of a sentence. Then they know that a new genetic idea or a new genetic word or phrase is going to be spelled out in the DNA. And then there's going to be another stop codon sequence. So that all they do is find the stop areas. And they know that between the two stop areas, there's going to be something that applies to your genes, to your genetics. Does that make sense to everybody? So they now know how to read the book. "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate." So think of that, Brother Charlie, think of that rock. There was the rock mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock was Christ. So what would that be mated to? You go back to the story where Moses smote the rock. They connect.
Amen.
Amen. Go read where Jesus said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven.
Amen.
Go back and read Exodus 16, where God sent the manna down from heaven. They're mated together. And we all know that if you read the Old Testament, you'll understand some things in the New Testament.
Amen.
And if you read the New Testament, you understand some things in the Old Testament, and they're perfectly mated together.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
God wrote a book, and that copy of that is in every cell of your body. Now let me show you the structure here. This is getting good.
Amen.
Let's picture one of these backbones here is the Old Testament, and let's picture one of these as the New Testament. That verse is not showing up very well on screen, but here's what it says. But if the ministration of death, which is the Old Testament, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And what we see here is we see both sides of our Bible. We see the Old Testament, and it has glory in it, and we see the New Testament, and it has glory in it, and they're joined together. They're joined together by four chemicals, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. And I want you to look at the flow that's in your Bible. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Right there in this one verse, you see the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam being tempted, his wife being tempted three times with temptation, and she fell into sin, and so did Adam. The new Adam comes along. He's being tempted three times in the wilderness, yet without sin. Amen?
Amen.
Here it is again. For it is written that Abraham had how many sons? One Old Testament and one New Testament. His Old Testament son, that passage says, was Ishmael, born of Hagar, born into bondage. His New Testament son was who? Isaac, born of Sarah. You see the flow? Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of what?
The book.
It is written of me to do thy will, O God. How many times is Jesus going to appear on this planet? The first time he comes made under the fashion of the law to take on man's sins. The second time he comes, it's without sin, for everlasting righteousness. So you see the flow here, all right? The first occurrence of the word book in your Bible is Genesis 5, and it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. I want you to look at that word generations. You see the word gene in there. The Old Testament literally is the book of the genetics of Adam. And Adam passed his genetics down to who? All of mankind. The first occurrence of the word book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. See the word genetic there, in generation. By the way, Adam lived 930 years, and he died. The 930th chapter is Matthew chapter 1. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
Now, son, settle down. Because we know that the chapter and verse divisions were not in the original manuscripts. Amen? Then how did that get there?
Come on.
I'm not saying they were in the original manuscripts. I'm saying it's been God's word all along.
Amen.
He never took his hand off of it. Amen? And when God does things, he always does it in order, doesn't it? Amen. We know that we have passed from death, Old Testament, under condemnation, unto life, New Testament, living forever. And we see here that the Old Testament rung is joined with the New Testament rung by what we said, four base pairs, adenine, thymine, guanine, cytosine. The Old Testament is joined with the New Testament by four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every one of those four Gospels talk about the death. We know we have passed from death. They talk about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
Life. There it is in your four Gospels. So here's what we have. We have two books, Old and New Testament. They talk about the flow of death to life. The first birth, the second birth. First Adam, second Adam. First earth, new earth. That's going to come. See how God works.
Amen.
Okay? So that's what we have. Old Testament, New Testament, joined together by four Gospels that talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to show you is this book matches this book perfectly. All right? And it's getting better. Now, hang on. Whenever a cell in your body with its double helix DNA package, both books inside of it, whenever your body needs something, like your body needs to produce a hormone, or let's say that some of your lung tissue needs to be replaced, okay? Whenever your body needs something like that, it sends out a little piece of a single strand of DNA, which is called RNA, ribonucleic acid. Does everybody understand that? Okay? It takes a little piece of it that's designed to do exactly what it's designed to do, like replace some skin cells if you had a cut, or some lung tissue, or some blood cells that you need. You need new blood cells all the time. So what the DNA does is it takes a little sample of your DNA and splits it off. And it's a single rung. That is called messenger RNA. The reason it's called messenger RNA is because the DNA, the whole of the DNA, is not going to go and do what needs to be done. It only needs to do one little thing. So it only sends out a little piece of it as a messenger. Think about what angels are. What are they?
Messengers.
Okay. Think about what preachers are. Think about who John the Baptist was.
Amen.
He was a messenger.
Right.
Did John the Baptist preach everything from Genesis to Revelation? No. He preached what was prophesied of him in Isaiah 40. Repent. Prepare you the way of the coming of the Lord. He was just one little messenger of the complete whole testimony of what's in your Bible.
Amen.
And God had other men in the Bible that do other things that are in the Bible. Does that make sense to everybody?
Amen.
Okay? So picture that little messenger RNA as John the Baptist. The scripture up on the screen says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Okay? Now I want you to notice something. Here, when we have double-stranded DNA, we have the four base pairs, cytosine, guanine, adenine, and thymine. But there's something different. When it splits off into a single strand, you still have cytosine, which is here. You have guanine, which is here. You have adenine, which is here. But you don't have thymine. You have a little compound called uracil. And if you look here, I'm not a chemist, so don't worry that I'm going to talk over your head. But I do recognize little shapes and little lines coming out of them. Okay? You see thymine here. Looks like a little hexagram. And it's got a little thing coming out here and one coming out here and one coming out here. Right? If you look at uracil, it's missing this. Whatever this is, it's missing it. So it's different. In RNA and DNA, you have adenine, guanine, and cytosine. But between RNA and DNA, uracil is taken out and it's replaced by thymine. Does everybody understand that so far?
Yes, sir.
Or should I talk more like this? Amen!
Amen.
Some of you are going, oh, that's, yeah, okay, I got it. Now watch this. We have how many Gospels?
Four.
Have you ever heard of the phrase synoptic gospel? What does that mean? Yeah. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because if you read them, they look almost identically the same. Follow the same storyline, Same things Jesus said, a little differently between each of them, but they look almost alike, with the exception of John. John's different. He told different stories. He said different things that Jesus said. His writing style is altogether different than what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. So here we have, even in our Bibles, the pattern of the four base pairs matches perfectly with what's in our Bibles. Because adenine, cytosine, and guanine are similar between RNA and DNA. What's different is thymine. That represents the book of John. And I even figured out how they're paired together. Because remember, thymine only attaches to adenine. Cytosine only attaches to guanine. That's how they're mated. That's how they're paired together. And I was thinking about this, and I was going, Lord, I know thymine's different. I know John's different. So I know John is thymine. But Lord, what would John be paired to? And what would the other two be paired to? How are they different? And I tried this and I tried that and none of it worked. And I remembered Bilhah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Leah. Do you know who those are? Those are the four from whom the 12 were born. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Out of those four, Bilhah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Leah, which one was different than the other three? Rachel, why? She was the true love. You remember how John referred to himself in his gospel? How? The one whom Jesus loved. Isn't that cool? So watch this. I mean, this one was easy. Bilhah was Rachel's servant. So thymine and adenine. Zilpah was Leah's servant. Guanine, cytosine. What is the difference? I have Matthew mated with John and Luke with Mark. Does anybody know the difference? Two of these gospel writers were of the original 12 and two weren't. John and Matthew were the original 12. Mark and Luke were not. Amen. See how they're mated together? They're paired. It's perfect, isn't it? Think of this. The parable of the seed and sower. You have the seed going to four different groups. One of them's different. Because the wayside and the stony ground and the thorny ground, the seed is sown, but no fruit is born. Those people die and go to hell. The fourth one's different. Amen? That's the good ground that the seed, which is what? What is seed? A seed, or whether it's a corn seed, wheat seed, mustard seed, doesn't matter. Human seed, you know what it is? It's a package of DNA. It's a book that's got everything written in it of how that plant's going to turn out. Isn't that cool? Thorny ground's different. Good ground's different. Good ground's thymine. You remember when it's a single strand, uracil, that the fourth base pair is going to be uracil. When it's double strand DNA, the fourth base pair is going to be thymine, which makes it different. Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Daniel. How many? Four. Okay? One of them's different. But here's how they're paired together. All four of these names have the name or a name of God in it. El, shortened for Elohim. And Yah, shortened for Jehovah or Jah in the book of Psalms. So look at Azariah, Hananiah. They both have Jehovah in their name. And Mishael and Daniel both have Elohim in their name. Now watch this. Because in Daniel chapter 2, you see the four, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel. And they're trying to save their skins. They ask God to give them the understanding of the dream. And so all that happens and everything's good. Then in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar decides to build this image. 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. It's got sixes all over it. Do we know who that is? Think about Revelation 13. There's your clue. Okay? But notice that it goes from Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, Daniel. He's not in the fiery furnace. Emmanuel is.
Amen.
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 The Son of God.
Amen,
is the fourth one, and he's different than the other three that's in there.
Amen.
Oh man, amen. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh." How true is that? Is that Bible right?
Amen.
I mean, it says that the man and the woman shall cleave to one another and they shall be one flesh. And I've been told, Brother Arliss, well, what that means is that's like a spiritual joining together. They're one in how they work. Anybody that's married knows that ain't true.
Amen. Come on.
Amen. So what does it mean? What does it really mean that the two shall be one flesh? Let's talk about the birds and bees for a minute. Because Adam had 23 chromosomes, which are little packages of DNA. His DNA. And Eve had 23 chromosomes, little packages of her DNA. And when they joined together, the 23 and the 23 became 46. And everybody sitting in this room has 46 chromosomes.
Amen.
Except for our beloved Riley. Amen. That's the sweetest thing I've ever seen in my whole life. Amen. I love that boy. Okay. Huh? He has one extra. That makes him better than the rest of us. Amen. God loves him more than he does all of us. Amen. He gave me a little bit more of his word. But that baby cell has 46 chromosomes in it, 23 from dad and 23 from mom. And what's interesting is that the very thing that Adam said in Genesis chapter 2, if you count those words in your King James Bible, there'll be exactly 46 of them. Yeah, wow. Say it backwards.
Wow.
See? "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh." 46 words exactly. How did man do that? Man didn't do that. Man didn't do that. God did. He's had his hand on his word ever since the creation. God's always in charge of his Bible.
Amen.
And it just matches perfectly the meaning of the sentence and the word order of the sentence. Now it makes sense now. Now we understand what it means when the two become one flesh. They had a baby. And that baby was as much mom as it was dad. Amen?
Right.
Oh, amen. "In thy book, all my members were written." So everybody here has fingers. And we have eyes. And we have toes. And we have lips. And everybody has armpits. Everybody has elbows, right? And nobody looks at a fashion magazine to see hairy armpits and rugged elbows. Okay? They're the ugly parts of our body. But are they necessary?
Absolutely.
Rough elbows are necessary because of how we're designed. We hold ourselves up with it. We operate a forklift with it.
Amen.
Amen. And that hair in your armpit serves a purpose. In wintertime, we walk around like this because we're cold. Summertime, guys out there working, you'll see them with their hand on their hips. They're not being lazy. They're cooling off. They're opening the heat doors because this is where all the heat is. They're opening their heat doors so the heat can escape. Isn't that cool?
Yes. Yeah.
Every part of your body has a function.
Amen.
And God wrote all of those functions into the Word, the DNA, Amen. The book. All of His members were written. All right? So here's what else it looks like. In thy book, all my members were written. Not one single man wrote everything in the Bible. Moses wrote a little. Elijah. John the Baptist. The Apostle Paul. John, Book of Revelation. David, the Psalmist. God used all of these. Solomon was a holy man of God because he spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Solomon wrote books out of your Bible. Amen. God gave Solomon a little bit. He gave Moses some. He gave Paul some. You read Paul and you read Peter and you can see there's two different people writing these. You read James and you read John. You can tell there's two different men there. How did God do that? They were all members of His body and they were all there to do a specific thing and proclaim a certain part of what God told them to do. But they all, none of them are contradictory to the one. They all join together to become the body of what it is that you and I have in our hands right now, which is the Word of God. Does that make sense to everybody?
Amen.
Here's how it looks like here.
Amen. Yeah.
Brother Lonnie didn't just call one preacher down here. He calls many of them. And they all come with different backgrounds, different things they've studied, different life experiences. And let's be honest, if we were to all get together, Brother Derek and Brother Mike and all of us preachers get together, and let's talk about only the things we disagree on, we'd be at each other's throats in about an hour and a half and say, I'm never coming back. They're a heretic. Ah. Okay? We tend to get like that. But the truth of it is, God made us all different for a reason.
That's right.
He made us all different for a reason. And when we grow up, we realize that not everybody has to be like
Amen.
Me.
Okay. Amen.
And Brother Mike and I, we became very close out in Kenya. Okay. Because he saw me and I saw him and he can do things I cannot do. And I told him, I said, Mike, you're this right here. Okay. You're that tough skin on the elbow. I can pinch you. Everybody take a big pinch of your elbow skin. Does that hurt?
No.
And I said, I'm this right here. Everybody take a big pinch of that skin right there.
Yeah.
That hurts. And it hurts for a long time, doesn't it? That's me. But we all serve a purpose, don't we? Amen. This is getting good. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, which is this. You don't believe that? Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are. Oh, if you'd just get full of the Holy Ghost, Mike, you'd be something. I am right here.
Amen.
There's therefore now no condemnation to them who walk after the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? And some do smell better than others. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you will catch that later. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Don't be so critical of everybody else's ministry, guys.
That's right.
Okay? Let God, that's His finger.
That's right.
Amen.
Let God do with His finger what He wants to do with His
Amen.
Finger. Amen?
Amen?
If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Again, fashion magazines and things like that, they always put pretty pictures of pretty women or pretty men on them, and we're looking at the comely parts. But let's be honest. You can live for 100 years with an ugly face.
Yeah.
It's not necessary to breathing and eating and perspiring and everything else. Amen? It's not necessary. It looks good, but it doesn't really have a good use. And so sometimes in our churches, some of the most uncomely people have the greatest honor.
It's true. Yeah.
That's right. True, brother. That's good.
Amen? Because they can do things that the other parts cannot do.
True.
Amen? Well, I love the Bible. Amen? Now, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there's, and let's be honest. We all heard singing this week, and it was good. But Riley melted our hearts. Didn't he?
Amen.
Having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Watch this. I want to show you how God designed your body. I want to show you how God designed us to act in accordance with His Word. It's in our nature. Okay? I hang drywall, used to hang a lot of it, and you hang drywall and you hit your thumb. What is the first thing you do? You grab it. Or you're working with something and you cut your arm. What is the first thing you do? Why? You know what this is? This is the member that is strong going to the aid of the member that's weak. You know how we have aches and pains? What do? We do that.
That's good preaching.
You know why? Because when we rub things, our body releases endorphins. It's
Amen.
A chemical that's related to morphine. And when we rub our aches and pains, it just makes it feel a little bit better for a while, doesn't it? That's this going to help this.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. Us preachers need to remember that.
Amen.
Because every now and then, we're going to be this over here.
Yeah.
Good,
we're going to need this.
Yeah. Thank you.
Amen. By the way, moms and dads, that's your body.
Amen.
Your family's your body. And when your kids go out and do something stupid and get hurt or whatever, hurt themselves emotionally, physically, spiritually, what does mom and dad do?
Amen.
You did wrong, but it's going to be all right. Job chapter 5, he described God as the one who wounds, but then he heals. But anyway, that's what it says, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Because if you have a cold or a flu, you don't just feel bad in your lungs and your nose. Amen, Brother Lonnie?
Amen.
You feel bad all over. All you want to do is lay down. Okay? If you've ever had surgery, while part of your body is healing from the surgery, the rest of your body is donating whatever it has to the healing of that wound.
Thank you.
And you can't get up for days.
That's good. Thank you.
Amen?
Amen.
This Bible's right.
Amen. Amen.
When one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Because when they hang a crown on the head, the rest of the body's wearing the crown too.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, brother.
That's good stuff.
Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's what that word means. Members in particular. Everybody has a part to play. All right, we are the body. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared a body for Jesus' first coming. It was that little baby that was born of the Virgin Mary and grew up and died 33 years later. What of his second coming? Well, that would be us. And he is preparing us to be his body right now. Even though it doesn't look like the body of Christ.
Amen.
It's all been written in the book. And since the day of redemption, God has been continuously fashioning his body until the time's right and the baby's born. And Christ is going to appear in the clouds and we're going to appear with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why? Because we're his body.
Amen.
And it's all written in the volume of the book.
Amen.
It's all written in the DNA. Amen. Philippians 4:3, the Bible calls itself the book of life. Revelation 3:5, the book of life. That's what your DNA is. Everything living on this planet has DNA in it. Cars do not have DNA. Hammers do not have DNA. Pigs have DNA. Grass has DNA. Pollen. Whew, this year was bad for me. Amen. Allergy season. You know what that was? Bibles floating through the air. Amen. Because God wrote the book.
Amen.
And what was that? What's the whole purpose of all that pollen going through the air? To make new baby flowers.
Amen. That's right.
It's called, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:68, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What is packaged between John 6:63 and John 6:68? John 6:66, and at that time many of his disciples turned from him, would follow him no more. Wow. It's a book of life. Acts 5:20, the words of this life. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. Your Bible is a book of life.
Amen.
And your DNA is a book of life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Let me ask you a question. Who in here has ever handled the original manuscripts of the Bible? Not a one. You can't. They don't exist. They're nowhere. They're gone. They turn to dust. The original manuscripts are gone. And so if what we have here is only an imperfect representation of what was in the originals, then we don't have the word of life that we can handle with our hands.
Amen.
If this book is not perfect, exactly the way God intended it, then it cannot be the word of life because we're supposed to be able to hold it in our hands. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'll teach you something about DNA as we move along. You're going to understand this thing. All right? So we understand now that the Bible and DNA are the same. They're both books written by God. Is everybody with me so far?
Amen.
Okay? Now here's where we're going to have to learn something. Everybody pay attention. All right? Remember those four base pairs? Adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thiamine. Okay? When the doctors or the geneticist or whatever, they're looking at the DNA strand. They're looking for particular patterns. Guanine, adenine, thymine, guanine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, adenine. I don't know what I just spelled out. You don't know what it was. But they know what it is because they learned how to read that. And there's four of them that make up individual letters that make up the words of your DNA. And I can explain it like this. When we make letters on a page, we take our pen and we move our pen in one of four directions or all four directions. Does that make sense to everybody? Like the letter T is up and down and this way and that way, left and right. So we have moved our pen in four directions and we've made a letter. When they're not all together, we just see lines and they make no sense to us. Is that, you follow me so far? Okay. But if we put them together, then we see that that's a letter T. So let's pretend that cytosine, thymine, guanine, adenine, cytosine, adenine, all together makes this amino acid called lysine. And let's say that lysine would look like a letter T on the page. Everybody got it so far? So if we take three amino acids, and each one of these amino acids, lysine, tryptophan, alanine, if these three amino acids each represent a letter, when we put the letters in the order that they're found in the DNA, we have something that looks like a word, maybe tall. Maybe these three amino acids make the letters that make some people taller than others. Is that not written in your book?
Amen.
Okay, Mike's not the same as I am. We had four Mikes in Kenya. And all four of us were different from one from another. One less so than the rest of us. Brent has many of his, but he's more like you, I think. Okay? But anyway, that's how it works. They're making a little alphabet. All of these amino acids. And there's 22 of those amino acids that when they're formed together, they make the letters of the words. Does that ring a bell? There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You look in Psalm 119, and there they are listed. Aleph, Beth, and so on. And what is Psalm 119 about? It's 176 verses that's about one thing. The Bible.
Amen.
Okay? And it's divided off in 22 sections, each one a Hebrew letter, and each one representing one of the amino acids that form the letters of your DNA, of your book. In Psalm 119, it says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy what? According to thy DNA. Make me alive. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." That's God's creation. "Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Uphold me unto thy word that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope." All of that whole book of the Bible is about the word and how we're to live by the word. Amen?
Amen.
And the same thing can be applied to our DNA. Now, I drink Diet Mountain Dew. I eat fried chicken. I eat Blue Bunny, no sugar added, butter pecan ice cream. I eat beans and cornbread, and I eat cheeseburgers. This is not your body, this is mine. I can abuse it how I want to. I learned about insulin. My dad was a diabetic. He was a brittle diabetic. He had to take shots sometimes three times a day. He's now gone on to be with the Lord, and I've inherited his genetics. So I found out a year and a half ago that I have diabetes, and I found out what insulin really was. Insulin is needed in your bloodstream because it does one thing, and it does one thing really good. It takes, and it's used to open up the cell so that sugar can go into the cell and be burnt for energy so the cell can live. If the cell doesn't have any sugar going into it, the cell gets tired, it can't do what it's supposed to do. And when my blood sugar starts to get high, I get very, very tired. I lay down and go sleep. Okay? And it doesn't take much at all. And I thought about that, Sister Connie, and I'm going, I think I know what that is. You see, the cell is the wilderness tabernacle. Because in the cell was a copy of the DNA, which is the book that God wrote. And in the tabernacle, where was the law? It was in the nucleus. It was in the most holy place. Okay? And there were Levite priests that gave attendance to the tabernacle. Follow me so far? There was only one way into the tabernacle. If you brought a sacrifice to the priest, there's only one way in there. You can't just go in there and do it yourself. The Levite stands at the gate and receives your sacrifice and then takes it inside the tabernacle so it can be burnt.
Amen.
That's what insulin does. Insulin stands at the gate of your cell to open it up so the sacrifices can go in, so so your cell can have light and it can have energy. That's what it's for. My condition, I have type 2 diabetes. My Levite priests are either real lazy or there's not enough of them. That's my problem. And so there's not enough to stand and open my cells so that everything that I shove down my throat, like cheeseburgers and fried chicken and ice cream and all that stuff, there's not enough insulin to deliver the sugar into the cells. So I build up sugar in my bloodstream and I'm extremely tired. And all I want to do is lay down because my cells are starving to death. That's what I learned. Okay? So I'm going to ask you a question. Which one of these 5 food groups? It's not your body. Which one of these 5 food groups has insulin in it? If it was soda pop, man, I'd be home free. None of them. There's no insulin in chicken. There's no insulin in cornbread and beans. So where do I get insulin? The book. The book has the formula on how to make insulin. That's the recipe. It's already written in the book. So, Here's now the next question. It's written in the book, but how does the words that are in the book become insulin? This is an insulin molecule. How do the words of the book become insulin? Or I'll ask it like this. How does what's in this book become a poor, wretched sinner who turns to Jesus Christ? How does that happen? Do we know? Can we just give out Bibles that are in Greek and Hebrew to everybody in Kenya and say, I hope it works out for you?
No.
We didn't do that, Mike. I'm going to show you something. The process is called DNA transcription. Now I want you to note, words mean something. S-C-R-I-P-T. What is that? Scripture. That's what the word means. Transcription. The trans part means it's going to go from one place to another. Amen?
Amen.
So Deuteronomy, Moses said, it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. He's not to take the original. He's supposed to make a copy of it. That's transcription. That's what the scribes did. And why? What was the purpose? Once the copy of the book was in the king's hands, it was meant to perform a function in him. It was meant to, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, he turn not aside to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days. You see that right there? That's a life phrase. If the DNA is transcripted right, it will prolong your days. Amen?
Yeah.
In his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the transcription, the copying the law into its own book, had a function that it was to perform, just like every part of my body is a function, and the DNA determines what that function is. Now I'm going to show you DNA transcription. This, as I love this. Here is your DNA. And notice that it's rolled up like a scroll. What did God have in his right hand? He had a book, he had a scroll. And nobody can open the book and read it except who? Jesus.
Amen.
Guys, every preacher that's preached this weekend, Jesus had to open the book for them.
Yeah, right.
If he don't open the book, guys, we're wasting our time. Amen. We're trying to save men and make conversions on our words and not the Word of God. Amen?
Yes.
And every year, preachers, I'm going to tell you, preachers, give them Bible verses. Amen?
Yeah.
Funny stories and anecdotes are good for a little explanation, but we don't save people based on explanations of the Bible.
That's right.
We save people by the Word of God.
Amen.
Give them Bible verses.
Amen.
Do this. What happens is, there's a little thing called RNA polymerase. I don't know what this is. It's a little machine inside of your body. And this little machine here, this polymer-based machine, takes and it runs along the rolled-up book of your DNA. And it's looking for what I told you all ago, the stop codon. It's looking for the end of a sentence. When it gets to the end of a sentence, it knows that there's going to be a new little word, a little phrase there, a little sentence is going to be spelled out there. It knows that because it reads that period at the end of the sentence. And at that point, it reaches that point, what it does is it starts opening the book. And when it's got it open, because of the rules that we have of adenine and thymine and guanine and cytosine, what it'll start doing is it'll start peeling off its own little section of DNA called messenger RNA. Once it has taken and transcripted this genetic code, then it rolls the book back up and continues on. So it opens the book, reads or copies the book, sends the copy out to do what it's supposed to do, then it closes the book again. There's a picture of that in your Bible. There is a picture of this in your Bible. Luke 4, turn there. You read this, I'm going to put it up on the screen. You read it, and you just start marking stuff down in your Bible. You're going to like this. Who did we say is the only one worthy to open the book?
Jesus.
You better believe it. Amen. You there at Luke 4?
Amen.
You there?
Yeah.
All right, watch this. Watch this. Watch this. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Who is that? Who's standing in that synagogue? Jesus is. And he was given a copy of the book of Isaiah. How many chapters does Isaiah have in it? How many books are in your Bible? He's fixing to open the book, fellas. But it's at a specific place. That's Isaiah, what, Isaiah 63, 61? One of those two? He opens Isaiah 61. He opened the book. He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery. See, all these are functions. You see that? All of these are functions that God sent Jesus to do at this time. He sent him, the messenger, RNA, is now there to preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance, recover the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are the functions that that messenger RNA are being copied out so that they can do. Isn't that neat?
Amen.
And then he closed the book and set out. And he said, I tell you that this day is this fulfilled in your hearing.
Amen.
But if you go read Isaiah 61, you'll see that Jesus stopped mid-sentence. Okay? Because right after he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, right after that he says, and the day of vengeance of our God. It wasn't the day of vengeance yet. But it will be, won't it? So you know what's going to happen again? The messenger's going to come down and open the book. And he says, you're getting all of it now. Amen? It's in your Bible what messenger RNA is and how the cell or the little polymer deal takes a little piece of your DNA, turns it into RNA. It's a message. It's going to go now and do what it was supposed to do. Amen.
Amen.
Bible says preach the word. What are we supposed to do, preachers? We're the messengers of the covenant, aren't we? And every one of us has a unique little function to do in God's kingdom. Don't be jealous of somebody else's ministry. Amen?
Amen?
Don't be doing that. What God gives you, He gives you.
That's right. Amen?
Amen. And preach the word. Be out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the word of God is what? Quick? Means it's alive. And what is it able to do? Discern between the joints and the marrow. Because your DNA has a little strand in it. Has a part of it that deals with your joints. And one little part of it deals with your marrow, and one that deals with your bones, and one that deals with your liver functions, and one that delivers whatever it is it needs to do, insulin to the body. Every little piece is different, and yet it's all part of the same book. Man, watch this. Isaiah 55:11, so the word shall be that, or so shall the word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And here Jesus is the Word being sent from God. Do you follow that? He is the Word of God. And when God sent him the first time, he did exactly what God sent him to do the first time. But he's not done, is he? God's going to send him again to do exactly what he wants him to do according to the book.
Amen.
That's what if, and if doing it by the book was good enough for Jesus,
amen,
ought to be good enough for us.
Amen.
Now, oh, I like this. Remember how we said we don't have any original manuscripts of the Bible? Remember that? We don't have any original manuscripts. Whatever Isaiah wrote on is gone. We don't have it. He wrote it on papyrus or vellum. Okay, papyrus is the reeds that they made together into paper. Vellum is real thin animal skin. We don't have those anymore. They're gone. And so should I think that the Word of God, the perfect, inerrant Word of God, is only in the original manuscripts. I'm not supposed to think that way. And I'm going to show you this. Adam equals the original manuscript. Remember what we said DNA was. DNA is the book that God wrote. So on the day that Adam was created, God wrote his DNA, and Adam had it in his body. Everybody follow me so far? And so the Bible says this is the book of the what? This is his genetics. Okay? In the day that God created man. But then 930 years later, Adam died and it returned to the dust from which he came. Now Adam had in his body the original manuscript DNA. But there's something that Adam did before he died. He made a copy of it. He made a copy of it. He made a son. Look at the words in your Bible. In his own likeness, after his image.
Amen.
So did the original DNA of Adam die with Adam? No, it was passed on to Seth. And then it was passed on to Enos. And then later on, it was given to Noah. And then Noah gave it to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When you read Genesis 10, you see the divisions of the 72 families that populated the earth. And every human being on this planet right now has a copy of the original manuscript in their bodies.
Amen.
God preserved it.
Amen.
So why don't we think he preserved his Bible?
Yeah. Oh, it's good preaching.
It is good preaching.
Amen.
Amen. And it may not be some of that amen stuff, but I like that preaching where you sit and go, amen. And what did Isaiah say? All flesh is grass, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God anticipated that just because every human being that ever lived would die, but God anticipated that the original code of Adam's DNA would live on and on and on and on. And if you were to take, I was thinking about this, and maybe I'm wrong, but if you were to take a genetic sample of every human being on the planet right now, put it all together, you'd have a lot of things that were common amongst every people, but there's also things that are different and unique amongst every human being on this planet. Am I right? If you were to take out those unique patterns of their genetic code and put it together, you would have Adam. You would have Adam. He's still alive.
Yeah.
In us. Amen?
Yeah.
So what does that say about the second Adam? Amen?
Yeah.
It's his word, people. It's his word. So now watch this. In the early church, they wrote down what the apostles told them. They copied it and they sent it from church to church. And over time, those manuscripts became torn, didn't they? So, how did the original manuscripts become this? They were transcripted. They were copied exactly the way God describes in His Word. In a very similar way to us passing our DNA down to our children so that we live on, those books were transcripted. They were copied. The word transcript has the word scribe in it. Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. What did Ezra do, Brother James? Whoever you are. He copied the Bible. It was he that came back with the people. And he had these scrolls, he had copies of the books. So that when he stood up behind a pulpit of wood and he opened that book, that's a prefiguring of Christ, by the way. All the people stood up and they said, amen, amen. Amen. As one man, it's exactly right. Think about what you just said, as one man. We're all one man.
Amen.
We're this man.
Amen.
Amen. Colossians 4:16 calls that it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and it calls the book that the Laodiceans got to be read in the church of the Colossians. They were to be transcribed and passed around, copied, and sent out to different places. Does everybody follow that so far? John said at Revelation 1, what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. So when John writes it out, he's got to send it to the seven churches. Does he send one copy out? He sends seven copies out. Every church got its own copy. It was passed out. And that was the beginning process of God preserving His Word in the New Testament times. Don't listen to what they told you in Bible college. They told you wrong. They tried to tell you that all of those copies had errors and mistakes in it. They're lying through their teeth.
Amen.
Okay? And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you how that works. So, watch this. Now, if it's not transcripted right, in my body, there can be no insulin. And if my body doesn't produce insulin, I'll die. By the way, you don't have diabetes. You still have insulin. You need it. And if your DNA, all of a sudden, had an error in it, and it's trying to transcribe that portion of DNA that makes insulin, and the recipe is not accurate and correct, you're dead. If this book is imperfect, we have no life.
Amen.
We're just walking dead men.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
So if this is not transcripted right, there'll be no Mike Hutzel. Amen?
Amen?
There'll be no Lonnie Burks. There'll be none of you guys if the book isn't transcripted right. We can't live. All right, now watch this. So how does this piece of messenger RNA that's written in DNA language, which you and I cannot read. We cannot read DNA language. If this little strand here is written in DNA language, how does that little messenger RNA actually become the insulin molecule? This is where it gets good. It's the question of how does this Greek New Testament become something that we can read and understand? How did that happen? It's the second process. You have DNA transcription, and now you have what's called DNA translation. Are you catching this?
Amen.
It has to be first transcripted. A copy has to be written out. And then it has to be translated in a way that produces the results that are required by the original word. Does that make sense to everybody?
Amen.
So I don't understand this process. But here's how I'm going to show it to you. Okay? How does that become this? It becomes by an interpreter. I cannot read Greek. I cannot read Hebrew. I must have those languages interpreted for me. Or I cannot live. We're not going to Kenya handing out Greek New Testaments to everybody. They can understand English. They don't understand our... No? What was the word I'm trying to think of? Accent. And I tell them, Americans don't have an accent. Kenyans do.
Amen.
Fortunately, they didn't understand when I said that. So here's what we found out. Mike Hutzel and Brent and us, we found out that even though we're speaking English and the people can't understand English, we gave them English King James Bibles. Because they can understand English. We still had an interpreter next to us because they have a hard time understanding our accent. And so while I would speak it in English, they thought they could hear it, but then when the Swahili was given, they went, "We understand that." And many of them understood it anyway. But it has to be interpreted. I'll illustrate it like this. How does this cake recipe become a cake? It's got to have grandma to interpret it. Amen? She's the interpreter.
Amen?
Amen?
Right.
And that's how it works in your body. And I don't understand all the chemical parts of it, but the two parts work constantly in my body. My DNA has the formula for the insulin. And then that's transcription. And the interpretation, there's something in my body, a mechanism, that interprets the recipe, the formula for insulin, and it pulls together all the proteins out of things that I ate. Eat protein, because your body needs proteins. That's what DNA is. And it takes together and puts the proteins in exactly the right way so that the insulin can be used in my bloodstream to regulate my blood sugar. It all comes from the book. Hey, somebody say amen.
Amen.
What did Joseph say about interpretations? They belong to God. Amen. Look at this. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted. You see, you and I are fortunate in that we had Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani interpreted for us. We know it means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that's Psalm 22. And we know Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and feet and they parted my garments. We know that. The Jews at the base of the cross heard that, didn't know what he was saying. They thought he was talking about Elijah. They were confused. And they died because they didn't have an interpreter. Makes sense, doesn't it?
Amen.
Okay. What are the spiritual gifts? Prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, which means the translating from one language to another. The Apostle Paul said, here it is, the interpretation of tongues. These all work as members of the body. There has to be a member in your body that interprets DNA, so that your cells can have what it is that they need. Paul's doctrine, I covered this a while ago. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, or let it be by two, or at the most three, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and let one interpret. And that's how we have our Bibles right here. So the issue is, if that DNA is not translated right, there will be no insulin, but there will be poison. Because if you don't get the proteins and the chemicals just right, my body is actually creating poison and not what it needs to live if it's not translated right. Does that make sense to everybody?
Amen.
So if this is not translated right, I'm dead. It's poison. And so what do we have in our pulpits? All over the country. Now, let me tell you what the original Greek really says. See, I used to do that because I want everybody to think I was smart. I didn't realize that if I just go to Arkansas, I'm automatically smart. I kid you, I was born in Pine Bluff. Amen. That's why I'm smart. All right, now watch this, okay? For I testify, here's rules now. These apply to the book that God wrote. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Number one, do not add to God's book. Okay? I'm going to show you some things here in a little bit. You're going to see just how relevant this is. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So two rules. And God even said this in the Old Testament. You shall not add to nor diminish aught from the words that are in this law. So you have a double witness, okay? And by the way, that language is contract law language. If you've ever signed a contract, a multi-page contract or whatever, there's usually a clause in it that says this agreement represents the whole of any agreement that these two parties have together, and nothing outside of the four corners of this paper has any effect on what's agreed upon in this book. And I've learned over the years, I watch a lot of Judge Judy. I'm interested in the law and how it works. I am. And you know what? She deals a lot with contract law. And people have a lease agreement, and they'll sign the lease, and the rental guy will sign the lease, and there's a five-page lease that spells out everything that is between them, and they both signed it. According to the law, if you then show up, you move into place, you're there for a couple months, you go to the landlord and say, can I have a puppy? Yeah, I know it's in the lease, but yeah, you can have a puppy. And you take a puppy in your apartment, he can throw you out the next day. Do you know why? Because, watch this now, listen to this. All these latter-day prophets running around. An oral agreement does not alter a written contract.
Amen.
He can throw you out. By the way, let me give you this one too. Let's say that you sign an agreement. You're going to rent a place for $500 a month. Rent is due on the first of every month. If it's a day late, it's $25 accrued until it's paid. You pay $500 for the first 4 or 5 months. Everything's going well. You were a little short that month. You paid the landlord $400 on the first day of the month. He can start eviction notice on you that day. You know why? You breached the contract. You breached it. You broke the law. And at that point, that landlord can declare that that contract between you and him is null and void, and he does not have to provide a place for you to live free of charge.
Amen.
How many of you agree with that?
Amen.
Here's your sin problem. God sent Israel a contract, and they agreed to it.
Amen.
They consented to it. They said, "All that thou hast said, we will do." They broke the contract. God long suffered with them. For years, God long suffered with them. By the way, marriage is a contract.
Amen.
And God had a marriage contract with Israel. They broke it, so he put her away. Didn't he, Brother Charlie? You preached that a couple years ago here. I'll never forget that. Now watch this. This is the new contract. The new covenant. It is God's offer of eternal life. It has a condition on God's part and a condition on your part. The condition on God's part is that he is faithful and just and will forgive all of your sins. That's God's part, and give you eternal life. You know what your part is? Believe it. Believe it. Not perform it, because it's already been proven that we can't perform the Ten Commandments. So in God's old contract, God had a clause and a stipulation called Jeremiah 31, where he said, at some point, I'm going to write a new contract, and it won't look like the Mount Sinai contract. It'll be the one where I'm going to forgive all your sins.
Amen.
And the only thing he asks you to do is believe it. So if you stop believing it, you broke the contract.
Amen. That's right. Amen. That is good preaching.
Simple contract law, people. But he said, don't add to it, don't take it away. Now let me show you this. This is Oak Lane Church. Lonnie Burks is the pastor, but he's not the boss.
That's right.
What did we say DNA was? It's like our Bible that God wrote. DNA and the Bible are one and the same. Two covenants joined together by four base pairs, four gospels. It's exactly the same. The way it's translated, transcripted, copied, everything in here matches our DNA. This book is the DNA of Oak Lane Church. This book determines what goes on in this place.
Amen.
How the preaching's done, how the singing's done. This book determines everything that is the body of this church. Amen, Brother Arliss? It's this book. And your pastor has held to this book for years. So this is the DNA of this church. Watch this. Here's a flyer that came out from a church. Thank you for inviting and praying for your friends and family. This day was the beginning of a DNA change in our church.
Wow.
Let's change the DNA of our churches. Here's a church called The Alive, and they're promoting the DNA of a dangerous church. They want the DNA of their church to be changed. Here's another one, changing the DNA of the church. These are promotions that churches are putting out now. Here's another one. Guy wrote a book. Is it science fiction to change the DNA of your church? Healthy Church DNA. Church 3.0. That is computer code language. James, you know what that is, don't you? That they come out with one version of it, but then they improve it. So they come out with the 2.0 and then the 3.0. And they're saying that the church is all messed up. It's all wrong. It's got the wrong code in it. We're going to rewrite the code of the church. We're going to rewrite the DNA of the church. Evangelism. How to change the DNA of your church to make it evangelistic. Would you guys want to be a part of anything like that? I'm setting you up, you know. I'm setting you up because I know what the next slide is. Would you guys want to be a part of anything like that? Don't change the DNA of your church. Free Will Baptist D6 Conference. That was the theme 2 years ago. How do I change the DNA of our church? That was their theme. That was in their promotional literature. How do we change the DNA of our church? That's from the D6 website. I know how you change it. You kick this out and you bring in a different one. Now you've changed the DNA of the church. See how easy that was? In the Garden of Eden, Paul warned us, as the serpent beguiled Eve. He said, go back and look at that. The devil gave her questionable words. You shall not eat of the tree. He's questioning that. Undesirable words are, thou shalt surely die. Nobody likes to hear that. So Joel Osteen, don't preach it.
Come on.
It's undesirable. You never hear him say hell. Never hear him say damnation or judgment or sin. And when Larry King asked him, do you believe homosexuals going to hell? Well, Larry, you know I don't like to be negative. Those to him are undesirable words. Then we have replacement words. And the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as what? Are you sure it says God's there? Are you sure? I am. It says God's. Genesis 3 says God's. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So watch this. We're getting into the area of DNA editing.
Come on.
Bible editing.
Come on.
Prophets that prophesy out of their own hearts. They say, the Lord saith it, howbeit I have not spoken. Ezekiel 22:28, they divine lies, saying, thus saith the Lord God, and the Lord hath not spoken. That's how you change the DNA of your church. Remember, the words of God are the DNA. It's the Bible. It's the book.
Amen.
So when you get people behind the pulpit, and you say, well, yeah, that's, you know, a lot of them charismatics, they do that. Listen, it's going on in Baptist churches,
Amen.
All over the place.
Amen.
God's doing a new thing. God's going to do this. God wants this church to change. And He gives them all kinds of stuff that God never said.
Amen.
That's editing the DNA. Okay? Bible editing. It was done in Genesis chapter 3, you shall be as gods. A lot of you guys were fighting the battle in your districts about whether or not your district was going to stick with the King James Bible or allow the English Standard Bible. And the guys told you there really is no difference between the King James or the English Standard. Well, if there's no difference, why do we got to change it? They were lying through their teeth. And some of you guys told me that you were stunned. Because men that you thought was going to be solid and not change the Bible went over to the other side. Am I right, Brother Ellis? So here's what I did, two things. I'm going to show you the King James, and I'm going to show you the New American Standard, which is what most of the preachers are carrying around right now, and the English Standard Bible, which is being pushed on this denomination heavily. So God said, then your eyes shall be, or Satan said, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But the New American Standard, the English Standard, replaced gods with God. You shall be like God. Are they the same thing?
No.
No, they're not. You know what they've done? Here's the recipe for insulin, and they changed it. Here's the genetic code for something that is vital and necessary in your body. Enzymes that your heart needs to regulate itself. And they just changed it. Well, they just changed two little letters. Doesn't matter. Here's another one. Daniel 3:25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. But the ESV and the NSB Amen. Both call him a son of the gods.
Amen.
I had a man come up to me in Fargo a couple weeks ago. He was waving his NIV in my face. And he said, let's reason together. I said, okay. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, who was in the fiery furnace? He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said, who was with him? He said, well, the Lord Jesus was. And I said, prove it. And I pointed it to his Bible. I said, prove it to me that Jesus was in the fiery furnace. Go ahead and open that up to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, and read it out loud to me. And he got to it, and he said, it said a son of the gods. He had an NIV. And I said, you can't prove it to me. Then he starts in all this stuff. Well, you know, he was a pagan, and he worshipped many gods, and that's what he saw in there. And I said, no, you're backpedaling now. Okay? They have altered the text. They've edited the DNA. They changed it. He's either the son of God or there is a devil inside that fiery furnace with those three guys.
That's good preaching.
So I'm not being nice anymore. I'm all nice when I'm telling about that DNA and all that cool stuff. Now I'm going.
Come on, amen.
1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. New American Standard, He who was revealed in the flesh. English Standard, He was manifested in the flesh. Who was? Took it out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The English Standard says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's a lie. You and I are sons of God.
Amen.
It has not been manifested what we shall be yet, but we have been written down in God's book as his son. And God will take us just like a daddy will son and whoop the fire out of us when we get out of line, won't he? Amen. He'll tear us up. But you know why he'll do that? He's, you're my son. I love you and I want you to be right. And if he's like he's told David about Solomon, he said, if he sin, I'll chasten him with the stripes of men, but my mercy will I not take from him, because he's my son. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So if Jesus is the only son of God, that means you and I cannot have the inheritance.
Come on.
So they edited the DNA. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? The others say seat of God. They took Christ off the judgment seat. Micah 5:2, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You know what that means? Jesus was eternal. He didn't have a beginning, and he's certainly not going to have an end. English Standard said, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. That means he had a beginning. New American Standard said his goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity, but the footnotes say from days of old. They give Jesus a beginning, an origin in days. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. They took the words of the word and omitted them in both the ESV and the New American Standard. And then the New American Standard says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. They're basically, the footnote says, you can grow up to salvation. They're telling you that you climb levels so you can get good enough to be saved. There's two types of people in this world, lost and saved.
Amen.
And you're not almost lost and you're not almost saved either.
That's right.
See, they edited the DNA. And they're trying to tell you that our churches will be better with these new Bibles coming in there. They'll be different.
Yeah, that's true.
But they won't be better. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. New American Standard, in whom we have redemption. ESV, in whom we have redemption. They omitted through his blood. Revelation 19:8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Where do we get that righteousness from, Mike Hutzel? Jesus Christ. It's the imputed righteousness that Martin Luther found out about.
Amen.
He tried to attain to God's righteousness. He's beaten himself to death in that monastery over it. Finally, it occurred to him it was the righteousness that Christ put on him. Amen. Put on Christ. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but by his righteousness. And by the way, think about this. For all of our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags in God's sight. So the New American Standard and the ESV say the righteous deeds of the saints or the righteous acts of the saints. They're telling you that the church will be clothed by its own good works. All the churches are going to be different, all right. But they won't be better. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says, but by every word. By the way, let me show you. Take your Bible and open it up. I want to help you guys out with something. Luke, turn to Deuteronomy 8 and Luke 4 in your Bible. All right. Because you're going to get hit by some of these guys who are going to try to make fun of you for believing the King James Bible is the inspired word of God. They're going to say, well, do you believe in them italicized words? Because we all know that the italicized words in the King James are words that were not in the originals, and they added to the Word of God. See, I know this so well because I used to say that to people. I used to hit people that believe the King James Bible. I went to the seminar the esteemed Dr. Piccirilli held at the National Association in, what was it, Charlotte, North Carolina, Lisa? Where's she? I don't know. Anyway, and it was a debate on the King James, which wasn't much of a debate. It was Robert Piccirilli versus nobody. And I was on his side at the time, and I was watching all these guys stand up and try to defend their Bible, and they had tears in their eyes. And I was sitting there laughing at them, Mike. What's wrong with you people? God caught me on the road to Damascus.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to notice that in Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word. That word, word, is in italics. Is that correct? Deuteronomy 8:3. Now look at Luke 4:4. But by every word of God. Is in italics there? It's Jesus' word. He can add the words if he wants to. The King James translators were not stupid. They were following rules that were given to them by God in his word. And they knew that although it wasn't specifically mentioned in the Hebrew text, we know that Jesus said it. So therefore, it must be there. And it is the word of God.
Amen.
Trust your Bible, people. Guys, trust your Bible. Trust it.
Amen.
Quit turning to your concordances.
Amen.
You don't need them. You don't even know who wrote the definitions for those Greek words, do you?
Come on, brother.
You have no idea who did that.
Come on, that's good, brother Mike.
You don't trust that?
No.
Because I guarantee you, when you go to sleep at night, Bible verses are running through your mind. They're not in Greek.
Amen.
When you're down on your face before God, bawling your eyes out, and you don't think you can go another day in the ministry, or you don't think you can live another day with that woman.
Come on. Come on.
Yeah.
God starts running Bible verses through your heart. They're not in Greek.
And that's right, right, brother. Amen. And almost all those commentaries come after 1889.
That's exactly right. But anyway, the New American Standard and the English Standard have omitted every word of God. Man should not live by bread alone. And then it ends it right there. They took it out. Actually, they didn't take it out. Westcott and Hort took it out. Because it wasn't in the Sinaiticus and it wasn't in the Vaticanus Greek manuscripts. Words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. New American Standard says, you, O Lord, will keep them, you will preserve him from this generation. English Standard says, you will keep them, you will guard us from this generation forever. They took out the preservation of the Bible in Psalm chapter 12. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Here's what the English Standard Bible says in that verse. Doesn't say anything.
Amen.
Neither does the New American Standard. Neither does the NIV. Neither does the Holman Standard.
Amen.
Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, missing. Missing out of the English Standard Bible, Brother Ellis. And they made fun of you. Those men made fun of you because you wanted to stick with the King James. I know it.
Amen.
If any man hear, have ears to hear, let him hear. Missing. Gone. Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive which is in heaven. Which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Gone. Took it out. The scripture was fulfilled which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. Took it out. Mark 9:44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a quote from Isaiah 66, by the way. Mark 9:46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, the New American Standard has these verses bracketed, but they have a note saying, the best manuscripts do not contain these verses. You know what they're saying? You have our permission to not believe these two verses, if you want to. It'll be okay, because we don't think they really belong in the Bible, but we'll get in trouble if we take them out. But the English Standard Bible does not have those verses in there. Both of them are gone. And they're trying to tell us that these Bibles are better. Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. New American Standard ESV says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then it omits to repentance. Takes it out. What I heard in Bible college was, now, there are manuscript differences, but the differences in translations affect no major doctrines of the Bible. I heard that. I heard that over and over.
Come on, brother.
And I'm just thinking to myself, what part of my DNA makes insulin? And if that part of my DNA, my genetic code, if that verse in my book was gone, I'd die.
Yeah.
I'd die.
Amen, brother.
Matthew 20:22. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. NASB and ESV, take out and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. They took it out. Matthew 27:35, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. The English Standard says, when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, but they omitted the portion of the verse that talks about that it fulfills Psalm 22. They omitted it. So did the New American Standard. Acts 8:36. This is the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" This whole verse is gone. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I would assume that Rick Warren reads the New American Standard and the English Standard Bible, which is probably why he believes that Muslims are going to go to the same heaven as Christians are. Because verse 37 tells you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God before you can be baptized. Okay? And he apparently doesn't believe that anymore. Neither did Robert Schuller. I wonder if he needs a cool drink of water. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Taken out. Gone. They omitted them. Okay? Now, I'm going to run down something for you very quickly, and I want you to understand this. What is this? Who in here likes corn? Corn bread? Corn on the cob? Cream corn? Popcorn? Corn flakes? Grits? Amen? Catfish fried in cornmeal. Is there any condition upon which you would not eat this corn? What if it had this sign in front of it? What does that mean? It means that Monsanto took the genes in the corn. It's DNA. It's book. By the way, God wrote the book for corn too.
Amen.
And cockroaches and flies and worms. And God wrote all that DNA. Okay? But now Monsanto is smarter than God. So they've been working on modifying the genetics of just about every product that is raised in this country. And anybody that's ever tried to fight them, Monsanto just pours billions of dollars into lobbyist groups so they get their way in every state of this union. Okay? They're not going to be stopped. They're going to alter the genetics of just about everything. And then it's going to be illegal for you to own legacy seeds. So let me ask you a question. If you had a choice to eat corn, would you rather eat it from legacy seed or genetically modified seed?
Legacy.
Why? You trust it.
Yes.
I don't know what they're doing with that stuff, and they don't either. Quite frankly, they don't either.
That's right.
They don't know. You keep hearing about the zombie apocalypse. We may wake up one morning with corn stalks beating on our front door wanting to get in and eat our brains. We don't know what the changes that they're making in the genetics of corn and rice. There's rice grew in Kansas last year. It was an experiment. The rice had human DNA in it. The rice had human DNA in it. Yeah. Listen, now think Bible. Would you rather have the legacy Bible or the genetically modified Bible, where they altered the DNA?
Amen.
I trust this one.
Amen.
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 Think about a vine. What do vines look like, by the way? Isn't that cool? I am the
vine.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 22:9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with... You know what that is in the church? That is, here's one group that says, we affirm the usefulness of a number of translations and versions as being helpful for study. Here's what the Assembly of God says on their website. Assembly of God recognizes value and accepts the usefulness of several Bible translations. You know what that is? That is mingling seed.
Amen.
So you go to these churches, and you know, they don't care Bibles anymore. They just walk in because the preacher, is going to put all these verses on the screen, and they're from five different translations. You know why they're from five different translations? Because he scoured these different Bibles to find what matched what he thought.
Amen, brother.
That's how you do it. I used to be on the other side. I know how they work. I know how they think. And I'm telling you, that's what they do.
Amen.
They are violating the scriptures in that they are sowing. Their church is the vineyard. And they're sowing diverse seeds, diverse Bibles, different genetically modified Bibles in those churches because the fruit now of the vineyard is going to be defiled.
Amen.
Think about it, okay? So watch this. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? You know what the word degenerate? See the word gene and the word degenerate? That means it was intended to be one way and it went a completely different way. And this is God speaking. How did you, I planted you a right seed. How did you turn into a degenerate plant? Let me introduce you to a man by the name of Ray Kurzweil. Okay? I did a lot of research on him and still doing it. He's a futurist. He works for Google. He's a very smart man. He has, I don't know how many inventions. He's a very wealthy man. Ray Kurzweil does not want to die. And so he is pushing for technology and biotechnology, genetics, whatever it takes, to make sure that he does not die. He does not want to die. He wants to live. So Ray Kurzweil said, I still have this biological body, and it's actually a biological body with some genes that are undesirable. That is the preacher saying, it says in your King James, but really in the original Greek, here's what it really says.
Good preaching.
They just told you that your Bible has words that are undesirable to them.
Good.
And they don't like them. So they went and found some obscure Greek meaning and changed it.
That's good.
I used to do that. And my wife would say, would you quit giving him all that Greek stuff? I'd get mad at her. Oh, I'd get mad at her. Because I wanted everybody to think I was smart. And that I had something that unless they got it from me, they would never get it. I was so arrogant in those days. God brought me down big time. I still have this biological body. And it's actually a biological body with some genes that are undesirable. I've been struggling with that all my life. And I'm actually in a very good place. The reason why he's in a good place is that he knows that they're working on. Let me show you what they're working on. For centuries, explorers have searched the world for the fountain of youth. Today's billionaires believe they can create it using technology and data. The rich people of this world, go read the book of Psalms. There's something, and I was going to put it in here and I forgot about it. But the book of Psalms talks about the rich of this world and how they want to try to live forever or something like that. But anyway, these are headlines. From the time that Samuel Morse invented the telegraph and sent the first Morse code message, till the time Alexander Graham Bell made his first phone call. That was years. We're talking about technology. Back 100 years ago, it took years for a technology to develop. And you would hear stories of it every 10, 15, 20 years. But all of a sudden, it started getting quicker and quicker and quicker. And I have sent to me emails, or people will phone, or people will send me articles. I look and I read technological news every day, and I read biology news every day. And I'm telling you, every day they're making a new discovery. Every single day.
Amen.
They're looking at, let me show you what came out this week. Entrepreneurs are driven by a certitude that rebuilding, regenerating, and reprogramming patients' organs, limbs, cells, and DNA will enable people to live longer and better. They're trying to get out of the curse of Genesis chapter 3 and not die, to be immortal in this human body. Why is the scientific world abuzz about an unpublished paper? Because it could permanently change human DNA. There is the Chinese, and according to this paper, and it's making big news right now, the Chinese have developed the ability to go into a fertilized egg, a human embryo egg that's been fertilized and has the DNA in it. They can go in utero and alter the DNA so that that child comes out how they want it to come out. They have that ability right now. Chinese have been working on it. It's coming, people. It's coming.
Amen.
Brother Charlie, you're right. People hiding in a bunker is not going to save you.
Amen.
Amen?
Yep.
Let's see here. New DNA tech creating unicorns and curing cancer for real. They're not kidding. Woolly mammoth DNA inserted into elephant cells. They're going to regenerate the woolly mammoth, a species that has been extinct now, probably since the flood. They're going to I want you to think about this. They're going to bring a beast back to life. Dun, dun, dun. Right? American scientists are trying to genetically modify human eggs. How engineered stem cells may enable youthful immortality. Engineered. That means altering, editing the DNA. Why not? They've been doing it in the churches for years.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Now that we've finally figured out how to edit DNA, man is going to edit DNA. He is going to unwrite and then rewrite God's word in every living human being on this planet. You remember in the book of Genesis where it said all flesh corrupted itself? And we're there now. Very quickly, and I'll close. There's two vines given to you in your Bible. There's the vine of Jesus Christ. I'm the vine, true vine. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. That's the true vine. We have over here the vine of Sodom. The vine of Sodom has degenerate grapes. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps, which are serpents. All right? So watch this. Let me just show you this very quickly. The Textus Receptus, the majority text, the early writings of the church and so on, the King James, the Reina Valera, they all came from the same vine of manuscripts. Okay? That's the vine of Christ right here. I found out, Brother Mike, the original Holman Standard Bible Project for the Southern Baptists, the guy who was running it was actually the guy who collated the publication of the majority text. He was going to base the Holman Standard upon the same vine that the King James came from. He died. His replacement said, we're not using that. We're going to use Westcott and Hort's text. And that's what happened. Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, other manuscripts, NIV, ESV, Holman Standard Bible, and so on. These are all, how can you tell which vine is the vine of Christ and which vine is the vine of Sodom? The fruit. So for years, everybody said, well, they just took the these and thous out of the Bibles. Really? Let's wait till harvest.
Amen.
Let's wait and see if the church ever accepts homosexuality.
Come on, brother, exactly.
Different vine, isn't it? Different DNA. It's the vine of Sodom and it's the poison of dragons. I just encourage you men, encourage you ladies, encourage you God's people. Stay with the true vine. Okay? It's perfect. Let's trust me. If you don't trust me, trust the Bible. And I tell people this, if you're ever doubting, because you are going to get attacked by people who want you to believe like they believe, that all the Bibles have mistakes in it, use all these, get off that King James thing that you're on. They're going to go after you. The best encouragement that I can give you is that when you're feeling down and you're thinking, well, you know, they seem like good Christians, maybe I should read these other Bibles. Go read Psalm 119. You read Psalm 119 from first verse to the last verse, and you close that Bible, and you will be so full of God's Word being perfect and right. And only God, so you know what that is? That's messenger RNA going into you, doing what needs to be done to keep you alive.